How are y'all?
Blessed and highly favored. That's good. We're going to be celebrating the communion, the Lord's Supper, today. And I promise this time to get the cup and the bread right. Before we actually start the ceremonies, I need to read you a passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 11. First, it's verses 27 through 32. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. Let mankind examine themselves. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in the stillness of this moment, we come before you. And we thank you for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you for the verse, 1 John 1:9, says, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and you are just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we ask right now that you put on our hearts those sins that we need to confess and get it right before you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Gentlemen, y'all can pass out the elements. I have been wanting to start a study of the Old Testament prophecies, as well as some of them in the New Testament, and the fulfillment of them in the New Testament. So I looked up, I've got seven that I have looked up. the predictions and then the New Testament fulfillment of them. Prediction number one, found in Psalm 41, verse 9. It says, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. The fulfillment was in Matthew 10:4. Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. Prediction 2, Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Prediction number 3, found in the Psalms, chapter 22, verse 16. They pierced my hands and feet. You know, King David said that. I wonder if he knew that that was a prophecy. He does now. The fulfillment in Luke 23, verse 33. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Prediction number 4, and this is by Jesus himself. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 17 and 18. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. The fulfillment. Matthew 27:1. When morning came, all the chief priests and elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death. Prediction number 5, found again in Matthew 20, verse 19. And deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. The fulfillment was in Matthew 27, and they've chosen verses 2 and 31 as the fulfillment verses. Verse 2, and they bound him and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate, the governor. Verse 31, and when they had mocked him, they stripped him of his clothes, of his robe, and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. Prediction number 6. Matthew 20, verse 19b. And he will be raised on the third day. Let me say that again. And he will be raised on the third day. Whew. Glory to God. Fulfillment in Matthew 28 and 16. As the angel at the tomb told the ladies, he is not here, for he has risen as he said. That's good stuff. And number 7, the last one, Psalm 60, verse 10. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or hell, as we would translate it, or let your Holy One see corruption. And the fulfillment, Matthew 28, 16, he is not here, for he has risen as he said. Glory to God. These verses were taken from a ministry called ministryventures.org. It doesn't have a specific person that did this. They didn't list him. I'm sure it was just one fella. But if you want to read these, you can go to ministryventures.org. Ministryventures.org. Now for the Lord's Supper. The first element we're going to partake of is the bread. And we're using 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll be reading in this part of the sacrament, verses 23 through 26, chapter 11, 1 Corinthians. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take it, eat it. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The second element, the cup. Verses 25 and 26, 1 Corinthians 11. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's partake. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. I love a fellow, it's a black minister by the name of S.M. Lockridge. He has several videos on YouTube that are just inspiring. I don't proclaim to be him, but I do proclaim its message today. Many of you might have heard it. It's called It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter's sleeping. Judas is betraying. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary, his blood dripping, his body stumbling, and his spirit's burden. But you see, it's Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning. And evil's grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nail my Savior's hands to the cross. They nail my Savior's feet to the cross. And then they raise him up next to criminals. It's Friday, but let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning, what has happened to their king? And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. But they don't know. It's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by his Father, left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The earth trembles. The sky grows dark. My king yields his spirit. It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death has won. Sin has conquered. And Satan's just a laughing. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard. And a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It is only Friday. But Sunday.
Guess what? Sunday's here. Good morning. We have a lot of people traveling this week and some that are not feeling well. Let's continue to pray for those who are under the weather or are still healing. Barb Riley's still healing from her surgery. Yvonne is not feeling well this morning, and we've got several others that are on the road and different reasons, but we have some people coming down. Our faithful followers from Hawassi are down, and always a pleasure to have you guys come down and be with us. It's a blessing to have you here, as well as other good reports. We've had two good reports on health this week, and that's awesome. It's incredible to see God moving in a powerful way. And we're just excited. We're excited because God is consistent in what He does. Unfortunately, we're not so consistent in our faith or our believing or our going forward, but He is always consistent in what He does. And I can't tell you how blessed we are to be able to come together, bring the church, which is you, together, to meet together here on Sundays. And Sunday is here. So if you have your bulletins, if you'll stand with me as we read our scripture reading together today. Today we'll be reading from Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. Let's begin. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forgive your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Amen. You may be seated this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open up to Romans chapter 16, as we finish up this morning our study in Romans. Kind of sad that we don't have another 16 chapters. I mean, this was a dynamic book, a dynamic book. Romans is one of the foundational books that if you're a new believer, we encourage you to go read and study, because it gives you both the practicalities of how Christians should live, but it also gives you so much of the doctrine and the theology and the truth of who we believe and why we believe and what we are as believers. And so it's a dynamic book, and we are coming to a close. This morning we'll be completing the full chapter of chapter 16. And our title this morning is Faithful Is Faithful Does. Father, we ask that you will open our ears again. We pray this every week, Lord, and we do it consistently because we want to hear what you have to say, Lord. We want to lay ourselves down at your feet. We want to put ourselves at the altar this morning, denying ourselves, denying our minds to struggle and stress over the things that we're dealing with in life, Lord. Denying our feelings of hunger when we know it's getting close to lunchtime. Denying all the stuff, Lord, that our flesh desires, and putting that at the altar so we can come and say, Lord, feed my spirit this morning. Feed our spirit so that we understand your truth and understand your word. Speak to us, Lord. We have ears this morning. Let us hear what you have to say. And we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, chapter 16 of Romans is a heartwarming letter, because Paul is spending a lot of the time greeting and introducing, if you will, a lot of his fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. And it really reveals his heart for his brothers and sisters. You know, I mean, you think about it, no man is to be elevated. We don't elevate one man above another. But we do see that Paul, an apostle, doing what God's called him to do, it kind of feels good to be, you know, commended by him. I mean, who wouldn't? You know, to have your name mentioned in a letter in commendation, because Paul knew it wasn't about himself. And Paul knew that when the Lord saved him drastically the way he did, and he saved all those individuals that he was serving with and working with, that they were all in this together. And he wanted them to know, he wanted the Church of Rome to know, as he sends people, as he sends this letter, as he's also mentioning other people, he wants them to receive them in love and receive them in the fullness of the body of Christ. And while it does show us his heart for his fellow brothers and sisters, it also gives us a picture of a healthy church. If you really look at this chapter, and you see his introductions, and you see what he speaks of and says of all of these people, what he's really saying is all of these individuals who are in Christ Jesus are doing what God has called them to do. And because they're doing what God has called them to do, We are now working together effectively to minister to the church as God has sent us to do so. And that's the picture of a healthy church. All loving God, all loving and serving one another. First Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." And in this chapter, he's talking and introducing all of those who are faithful in Jesus Christ. He begins with Phoebe in verses 1 and 2. He says, "I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church of Cenchrea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she is in need of you. For indeed, she has been a helper of many and of myself also." Now, it's widely accepted that Phoebe is the one of whom Paul entrusted to deliver this letter to the Roman church. And in this introduction, it would see so. It says, "Receive her in the Lord a manner which worthy to the saints, and assist her in whatever manner of business she has need of you." Paul says, "I commend you to Phoebe, our sister." Now, the Greek defines commend with three words. It's sunistaho, sunistaheno, and sunistaeami. And what that means is to set together. In other words, bring together. He's bringing Phoebe, he's bringing all these people he's introducing, he's bringing them and bringing them together with the Roman church. And that also means to introduce favorably or approve. And so he is approving of Phoebe. He is giving her a high recommendation, high regards to the church in Rome. She's a servant of the church in Cenchrea. Now, Cenchrea was a small seaport town. It was about 8 or 9 miles around or away from Corinth. And it was also a port city. So it was very wealthy. It's thought that she probably came from a wealthy family or had wealth there. But it's kind of interesting because a lot of the women who were ministering at the time, they were, as he calls her, a servant in the Lord, is translated deaconess. A deaconess. So there is a role of a deaconess in the church, and it's a woman's role in the church. It's not the same role as a deacon as the man would have. In the role of a deaconess, she would serve mainly in the areas of ministry with women. And a lot of times they would think, they thought that the women that would be in that role were older, the widows. But in this case, they believe that she probably wasn't in that age group, but she actually had such a heart for the Lord, and she had the means to do so, that she traveled and she ministered and she served the church, mainly to the women, but also said that she ministered attending those in baptism. She would visit the sick and some of those who were in prison and do a lot of the work that the men were not able to do. And some also believe that she provided the host home for the church to meet. That it was actually her home that they would meet in. And if we study this chapter, we also see reference to this, and we see it also throughout the New Testament church. It's interesting to see that mostly the church met in homes. They would meet in each other's homes. That's where the church was. Because they didn't have a lot of public places they could go. There was a lot of still persecution going on. And so they would have the homes that they would meet in. And today, particularly in our culture, a church is not really recognized as a church unless they have so many people coming and they go into a building. Now, oh, well, then we're going to go to church. But when you go to a home, well, we're going to a Bible study. But you are the church. So you're going to church mainly because you're with church all the time. You are the church. So when you come together, whether it's a Bible study or whether it's not, or a full association of a church or whatever, you're still going for the same purpose. You're going to serve the Lord, worship the Lord, and encourage one another and study His Word. Now, Paul mentions this when he introduces Priscilla and Aquila, and we'll get to those in just a few minutes. And we also remember the story. As a matter of fact, Johnny brought it up last week during worship when Peter was miraculously let go from prison. When all of a sudden the earthquake came, everything kind of shook, all the chains fell off, the doors flew open, the guards were asleep, and the angel came and said, "Come on, let's go." Well, where did he go? He went to a home. where the church was meeting. And they were praying. And they were praying for him. And they were praying for his release. And then he shows up at the door. And the little girl says, there's a ghost. And went back and said, Peter's at the door. No, that's a ghost. She go back and look again. She come back. I believe it may be Peter. Said, no, it's a ghost. And then finally Peter comes in. You know, the Lord set me free. Sometimes, and again, Johnny mentioned this last week, but it's worth mentioning again. Sometimes the very thing that we're praying for, when God does it, we're in disbelief of the answer. Wow, really? Well, you've been praying for it, hadn't you? It's kind of like a whop on the back of the head, you know. You've been praying for this for months. Here it is. Really? No, that can't be right. Sometimes we struggle with those type of things. But the point mentioned here is the fact that they were in homes and they were praying, they were seeking the Lord in their home. Now, I do believe that when a church gets too large, it's not very effective for the pastor to be able to pastor the church. He has other pastors, don't get me wrong. There are ways to provide ministry to the saints. But it's hard for a pastor of the church to pastor the people when you get too many. And sometimes if you get in the mindset to be big just to be big, you don't really know who's coming to your church. You don't have the idea. And some people may not be there for the right reason. Some people may not be believers at all. Some may not be wanting to be believers at all. And so I believe that there's a place to not be too big. And we hadn't hit that yet, so, you know, we're okay. But the point is that we want to be effective in ministry, and sometimes the small church is the best place for that to happen. Now, some don't like the small church because you can't hide there. And it's not that they're not believers, but they're wounded. Or maybe they've got an area of their life that they're struggling with. Maybe they're not good with people. Maybe this is a personality thing, and they don't feel comfortable around you know, people that won't ask you too many questions, like, how you doing? Oh, I don't know. I can't answer that question. You know? And so they prefer to kind of stay away or prefer to go to a bigger setting where they can kind of go in, sit down. And when you sit on our back row, you're sitting almost on the front row. There's not much difference here. But you go to the bigger churches, you sit on the back row, you can sneak in, you can sneak out. You hear the word, but you kind of got to move on and do your own thing. And if you know everybody and everybody knows you, you can't be a wallflower. And I do believe that while wallflowers are pretty, they don't add to the church. They're just there. Wallflowers are not meant for the church. We're supposed to be engaging with one another. We're supposed to be loving one another. We're supposed to be honest with one another. We're called to be active. We're called to be engaging. We're not called to decorate a pew or to just fill a seat. That's not who the church is. Not an active, growing, thriving church. And when I say growing, I'm talking about from the inside out, not necessarily from the outside in. So Paul now, he tells the Roman church, he says, receive Phoebe in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. In other words, receive her as you would receive any brother or sister in the Lord. Because we're all saints. And understand that too. You know, the Catholic Church has taken the word saint and pretty much hijacked it to appoint a saint based on whatever guidelines that they put together, and that's a saint. And they also believe you pray to that saint when they're dead. I'm sorry, that's not biblical. The fact of the matter is that we're all saints in the Lord. Paul calls us saints, and he calls us saints here. We're all saints, and there is no one to be exalted above another except Jesus Christ. He's the only one that should be exalted. He's the only one that we can come to and place in the place of headship, in the place of authority. And all others are men and women who God has raised up to serve according to His purpose. Now, yes, there's authorities in that. There's ways things are put in order because God is a God of order. But that still doesn't mean that even those in a place of headship over the church are no higher in their relationship to Jesus Christ than you are. Again, we're all in this together. This is the way Paul felt. And he dealt with that in the Corinthian church when they were all trying to, you know, elevate, I follow this one, or I follow that one. No, Paul said, we're all the same. We may be doing different things, but we're all the same. No one is to be exalted above the other except Jesus Christ. verses 3 through 5. He now brings us to Priscilla and Aquila, and he says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." We met this husband and wife back in the book of Acts, and Paul met them in Corinth. Acts 18, 1 through 3 gives this account. He says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers." Remember, Paul had said at one point, he says, "I become all things to all people." And not, he's not saying that he can be everything to all people, but he puts himself in the realm of whatever those people are doing, wherever they are. He goes in at that point. He doesn't come in riding a big white horse and take a big robe off and says, "Okay, I'm here now to minister to you." He comes and serves with them. He was a tent maker. And he made tents with Aquila and Priscilla. And sometimes, I still do believe that it's good for a pastor to work while he's pastoring. Maybe not for a long time. And it's according to the church here, it's whenever God says it's time. But the point I'm making here is it's important for the pastor to be able to understand some of the struggles that the people are going through. And I can't tell you how many times different ones of you have come to me and you share something with me, and I can honestly look in and I say, "I know, man, I'm dealing with that same thing. I have this same thing going on over here. I have the same thing here. I'm dealing with the same issues every day that you're dealing with." And it's not, do I want to do it? No, I'll be honest with you. I mean, I wouldn't want to do this full time. I want to be with you guys full time. I want to come visit you every day. I want to do all the stuff that I want to do. That's not the season for that time yet. But the season that we're in, God has placed me here for a purpose, and that purpose is being able to bond with you all honestly and openly and say, "You know what? You're not alone. I know what you're feeling. I know what you're going through. I got a boss like that, or I've got a coworker, or I've got a client, or I've got whatever it might be," because we're all dealing with the same things. And if you're a pastor and you've never had that opportunity to go out and understand what goes on out there, it's easy to give somebody a scripture verse and send them out your door. But it's another thing when you can actually have compassion and understand and embrace them with reality and say, "Man, I'm praying for you because I'm dealing with it too, or have dealt with it. I know what you're feeling." It's important, I think, for that to happen. But they were together. They went, and he served with them, and they were tent makers. Now this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, had a tremendous heart for other people. They were gifted with the ability to counsel and encourage others. And what a gifting that is. Don't take that lightly. A lot of times people will think, "Well, I'm not doing enough for the Lord, or I really don't feel like my role is that important." But I want to tell you something. If you're an encourager, your role is extremely important. That may be all that you are for a season. God may have other plans for you. But it's important for you to use that gift that God's given you. Now, we should all be encouragement to one another, but I believe there's a special anointing to some people who really have the ability to just bring that encouragement by walking in the room. They just come in the room and you just feel encouraged because they're bringing that anointing of the Spirit with them to love you and to be there with you and to encourage you. And I believe that that's what this couple had. They did that with Apollos. If we read that in Acts 18, 24 through 26. It says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John." So he was limited in his knowledge, but what he knew well. And he had zeal, and he had the ability to minister, and he came, and he was speaking, and he was teaching. So it says, "So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately." In other words, now the rest of the story. And he no longer was limited to the Gospel of John. He actually now had the full gospel, and he was able to minister more accurately. And this is who they were. But notice what it says. They pulled him aside. They didn't call him out. They didn't make a scene. They didn't speak to him in front of other people and embarrass him. But they pulled him aside with the heart of love and the heart of ministry toward him and said, "Oh man, praise God for what you're doing. Let me share with you this. Let me encourage you here." And they blessed him. And his ministry was more effective because of them. They were being obedient to what God called them to do. But notice, it doesn't say that they were speaking in the crowd. Now, they may have had that opportunity. There may have been times. But it doesn't say that they were preaching or teaching. But they were there. They heard him. They pulled him aside. And God used them mightily for his purposes. I believe Apollos would be like a modern-day Billy Graham. And I'm sure that Billy Graham probably had people like Aquila and Priscilla somewhere nearby as he was being raised up that were encouraging him and counseling him. And God was using them to prepare him for the ministry that he had. I picture them as a sweet, wise couple who lovingly guide and encourage others. And again, that was their calling. We have a couple, more than one, in this church like that. They're just encouraging. And I don't want to share their names because I don't want them to be embarrassed or anything. And knowing them, they would be, but I love spending time with some people. Sometimes I can just sit there and just vent or just talk. They don't say a word. And then I'm done. And they're smiling. And they're just encouraging. And that ministers to me as well as it ministers to other people. And on that note, just to interject this too, the best way to be an encourager is use this less and use these more. That's the best way to be an encourager. Because I believe that sometimes just being that person that they can talk to, the Holy Spirit's ministering through the whole situation because they just need to talk it out. And when it's all done, the Holy Spirit's already working in their hearts. And these individuals that are with them are just there to encourage. They're not for any other purpose. And that's a gift. If you feel you are that person or have that gift, use it. Use it in the body. It's effective. It's tremendously needed more and more in the church. And again, take note that Aquila and Priscilla, they met in their home. Their church was in their home. And verses 5b through 6. Hang on one second. I lost my note here. But it says, "Greet my beloved Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia, to Christ." Now, highly probable that he was in the household of Stephanas. Paul refers to them in the same manner. It talks about the first fruits of Achaia. In 1 Corinthians 16:15, it says, "I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it was the first fruits of Achaia, and that they devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints." So it's thought that he might have come from this household being part of that same first fruits in Achaia. We don't have a lot of history here, but it's obvious that Paul knew them and had highly regards for them. Verse 6, "Greet Mary, who labored much for us, and greet Andronicus and Junia, my countrymen and my fellow prisoners." Now, these were thought to be Paul's cousins. He uses this term countrymen in a couple of places here, and it's possible that in each case they were related in some way, but it's also possible that he's referring to them as countrymen being of the same spirit, being of the same heart and of the same mind in the Lord. And he goes on, "who are of note among the apostles." Paul says, "these are of note among the apostles who were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Greet Apelles, approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my countryman, another relative of Paul, probably. Greet those who are the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa. How would you like to be naming your kids these things these days? Who have labored in the Lord. Greet the beloved Persis, who labored much in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Now that term is probably used in a spiritual sense. Obviously, this wasn't Paul's real mother, but she was like a mother to him. She had that instinct, and she probably babied Paul in the way she did her own kids. You know, she was always there ministering to them in that role. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren who were with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who were with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ greet you. Now, while we don't exalt, again, one above the other, Paul uses the introductions. It's kind of like an honor roll, in a sense. You know, of those who are graduating, you know, they list certain ones who, it's the honor roll. It's like these people have paid their dues. And Paul would have many people that he would speak of. He always had many that he would encourage, and he would say, greet them, encourage them, receive them, because Paul wanted the church to know who he was sending. He wanted them to have confidence in who these people were. It's one thing, and it really doesn't matter, you know, if a guest speaker comes in, for instance, a guest preacher comes in, if I'm out of town or whatever, you guys are going to come and you're going to listen. But you don't really know that person. You haven't had time to spend with them. You don't really know much about them. But if I were to tell you up front, this guy is—he's dynamic in his ability to speak the word. He's studied this way. He's proven himself faithful here. If I give you this background, you're going to feel more comfortable and more attentive to this person when they come. Instead of sitting back there, I don't know about this guy. I'm not sure about them. Yeah, he's pretty good. Yeah, I don't know about that. Yeah. But if you have someone to encourage and tell you ahead of time who this person is, and that's what Paul was doing. He wanted the church in Rome to know these people are very well grounded in the faith. They have paid their dues. And what an encouragement it is for the church. For us, in the Calvary Chapel movement, we get to experience some of these type things when we go to the conferences, when we have different events that are going on, and some of the speakers will come. This year, the conference coming up in May, you may recognize some of these names, you may not, but these men have been involved in the Calvary movement for many years and have proven themselves faithful. Lloyd Pulley, Joe Foyt, David Rosales, Troy Warner, and of course our own regional covering here, Sandy Adams out in Stone Mountain. And this is the Southern Regional Conference. They do it every year. And they have these speakers come in. And when you look at this list, if you know some of the history, you know that they've proven themselves faithful. They've been pastors for many years. They've been teachers for many years. They've been encouraging people for many years. And they're bringing all of that experience and all of that wisdom and all of that knowledge together under one roof. And we get to benefit from some of those things. And that's something that's coming up in May. And if you're interested in going to that, you know, I'd like to, you can talk to me. You can talk to me about it. We can help you go if you want to go. It's going to be about 2.5 days. It's a Wednesday, Thursday, and half day Friday. And actually, the Wednesday doesn't start till the afternoon. So, but if you're interested in something like that, let me know, because this is an encouraging time. It's an encouraging time to hear a lot. And what you'll hear is them telling sometimes about things that they went through, things that they're going through, and how God has ministered and brought them through trials and difficulties over the years. And it's important for me as a pastor to be able to hear these stories and know that whatever it is I may be going through, It's already been done. There's nothing new under the sun. Maybe new to me. But we have that encouragement. And that's exactly what this whole story in Romans is talking about. He's talking about the encouragement of other men and women who have been raised up and who have been serving faithfully through all of these years. And these particular men that I listed, they've been raised up as overseers. Pastor Chuck, in his wisdom, appointed many, many pastors to come together to form the Calvary Chapel Association. And the Calvary Chapel Association has these different pastors that are regional pastors all over the country. And they have regional conferences. And they do these things yearly. And Pastor Chuck had the wisdom to know to raise these men up ahead of time. See, it's one thing, it's kind of interesting. God used Pastor Chuck in a unique way, a very unique way. God blessed him with the ability to love the unlovable. That was the first thing. Of course, you know, if you hear his story, he will tell you that it was his wife that loved the unlovable at first. He had the thought, like most of the rest of us, when you see somebody on the street, bum working, they can work but don't. He said, get a job. That's what he said. He said, these guys just need to get a job. But these hippies on the street, his wife would, they'd be driving down the road. And, of course, in California, they're everywhere. That's where everybody was going. That was the destination. You know, they left Atlanta and went to California. But the thing is she would weep for them. She had a heart for them. She said, this could be our kids. This could be our kids. And so they began to pray for them, and God just miraculously brought this movement together. The Calvary movement came together because God said, I want you to love the unlovable. And these unlovable are the ones that are raised up that are now coming to encourage the church. Some of these men were hippies. Some of these men were, I mean, some of them were blown out. One of them in particular, Mike McIntosh, who's not on this list here. Mike McIntosh, he was so blown out on drugs, he was insane. He was convinced that somebody had shot him and half of his head was missing. And he got saved. Powerful man of God, because God can do powerful things in the hearts of those who are hungry for Him. And another thing about the hippie movement, I was talking about this with an individual this week. The hippie movement was so unique in the fact that they were all unified in nothing, if you will. I mean, they were all unified in the fact that they didn't like what was going on around them. And they had no direction, so they became a unified group, if you will, of one mind of rebellion. And God ministered to them as that group. Today, we have all different factions of groups. You remember the Occupy Wall Street group that came out? That group wasn't unified in the same way that the hippie movement was. Oh, they would all come and they would put their tents out and they would protest. But what they found out, and I've read stories on this of some of the individuals that are part of it, they weren't any of them there for the same reason. As a matter of fact, a lot of them were there for the very purpose of stealing from the others. And that was what was going on in some of these things. In the hippie movement, it was completely different. They were all, let's all love, you know, let's all love one another. That was what it was all about. Of course, that proved to not be true. You can't love everybody in the flesh because your flesh will get in the way of it every single time. So all of these men that we just mentioned have been raised up to minister in our time, in our day. Back then, Paul is introducing and greeting all of those who were doing the same thing at that time. Verses 17 through 20. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple, for your obedience has become known to all. Therefore, I'm glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. So Paul, you know, writes this section of his letter to Rome, and all these greetings and all of these he's commending, and then Paul then interjects this message within a message. He interjects that we're to avoid those who cause divisions and offenses. So what he's really saying is there, all these I've commended to you, they're good, they're okay. Follow them, work with them, serve with them, and believe that God has sent them. But you're going to have others that I'm not commending to you. And you're going to have others that are going to infiltrate, and you're going to have others that are going to come to bring division and offenses. Philippians 3, 18 through 20 says, "For many walk, of whom I've told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And 1 Timothy 6, 3 through 5 says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to the wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, to suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such, withdraw yourself." And Jude 1:16 says, "These are grumblers. They're complainers. They're walking according to their own lust, and their mouth, great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage." These are the ones that Paul is giving this warning about. He's saying, beware of those who come with flattering words and all this wonderful speech and all of these things that they're doing on the outside, but on the inside, they are rotten because they don't have life. They don't have the Holy Spirit. They don't have Jesus. They are walking for their own gain. They're serving for their own gain. And they're there to bring division. Now, one thing that someone will do when they come in to bring division, they will come in and they will find fault, usually with the pastor, but may not be, maybe with somebody else in leadership or maybe anybody. But then what they will do is they will, instead of coming to the Lord and examining their own heart and justifying what's really going on, they decide to go over to Brother Joe. And they begin to talk to Brother Joe about Brother John. And they develop an ally. It's like that TV show Survivor or group, you know, shows like that. You know, you get these little alliances built over here. And then you tackle and you get your group to overtake the other group. And so they do that. And then John comes on board. Next thing you know, you got Sister Sally. And you can't tell Sister Sally anything. She ain't going to tell somebody. And so Sister Sally then, she gets on board. And the next thing you know, it begins to grow. And it gets bigger. And it gets bigger. And the next thing you know, you have a big line of division in the church. All because of one person who came in with the wrong motive, with an agenda, and with not the love in his heart for his fellow brothers and sisters. And that's what Paul is talking about. And you'll find that they're grumblers and complainers. They're always finding fault with something. And what we try to do here at Calvary Chapel, River Oaks, is we try to encourage everyone, look, you know, we're not going to meet everybody's need here. So if you come to the church and you visit with us, we welcome you. You're welcome to come. You're welcome to be a part of our body. But understand that if we're not meeting your need that you think you have, it's best that you go and find that need somewhere else rather than trying to mold us to be what you want, because it's not going to happen. We're not going to meet your needs physically here. We're not going to be the best of this or the best of that unless the Holy Spirit raises us up to be what He wants us to be there. What we're going to do is we're going to be open and honest with you, and we're going to say we're going to teach God's Word. And if you really have a desire in your heart that we need this ministry, then maybe God's calling you to raise it up. And if you're not willing to do that, then it's time that you find somewhere else to go. Because we're not going to be all things to all people. We're going to be who God's called us to be. We're going to stay in the Word. We're going to remain Spirit-led, and we're going to remain in prayer. And that's what God told us to do. And ministries will be raised up as they're needed. But the main and most important thing is don't come to church with a grocery list, if you will, to check off. Yeah, I got this, I got this, I got this, I got this. Because if you do that, you're going to find something you don't have or something here that you want that's not here. And you're going to wind up making that the most important thing. And I think I maybe mentioned last week when you come in, well, the other church I went to and the other church I went to and they did this and they did that. Well, why'd you leave? I mean, if they're doing all the things that you say were so good, why did you decide you needed something different? Don't be grumblers. Don't be complainers. And don't walk according to our own desires and own lust. Let us be humble before the Lord. And be where He's called you to be, period. And it hurts and it grieves me when people do leave for whatever reason. You know, we have couples that have moved and I hate that. I hate to lose people. I hate for people to move away for whatever reason. But the truth of the matter is, if God has called them or is encouraging them to do something, who am I to say that's not right? You need to stay here with us. God told me a long time ago, this was before we ever planted this church, and He gave me examples of this. One of the most loving pastors I know was a wonderful man. He was one of the greatest loving pastors I've ever known. But he had one thing that he would do, and that's if anybody left, he would tell them that, no, that's not of the Lord. You need to stay. You need to do this. You need to do that. And I told him one time, I said, let them go. Because if God is calling someone away, who am I to stand in the way of what God wants to do? Now, if they're leaving out of the wrong reasons, that's still something God's got to deal with. And when that happens, let them go. Lovingly. Reach out. I do. I'll reach out to them and I'll talk to them. Now, the ones that have left here have all left for godly reasons or for reasons other than problems. They've left because they had to leave because of moving or job or something else is going on or just relocating. But the truth of the matter is that I love them as much now as I did when they were here. And if they come back, we'll open the door and welcome them back. And that's the way it's supposed to be. But we're all in this together, and we have to be like-minded. That's what I think Paul is really saying in this whole message here. Be like-minded with one another. Don't come with your own agenda. Don't come with what you want to do. Come usually, and those that come with those own agendas, they're very selfish, and they're very motivated by their own selfish desires. Paul is saying here, there's no place for that in the church. There's no place for it. I love verse 20. It says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. That's encouraging. That's encouraging. Now, he's going to do all the work he can, and he's going to do what he can to bring division and bring conflict and all of these things while he still has that. But this is not just a mere statement that Paul is throwing out. It's not just a word of encouragement. Oh, don't worry, it's going to all be over soon. That's not just a minor thing. This is a promise from God. And we can count on it. And while we struggle through this world and we struggle through this life and we have issues that we have to deal with, the promise from God that we can count on is that one day soon, God is going to deal with Satan and all of his wickedness. And we're not going to have to live, or we'll no longer be in that place of life to be where he can stir up his persecution against the saints. We know that when the Lord returns, we'll have 1,000 years initially during which Satan is bound and put away. That's 1,000 years is a long time. Nothing compared to eternity. But it's a long time. Revelation 20, 1 through 3 says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon. Ooh, I love that. He laid hold of that dragon. The serpent of God, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. And guess what? We're going to be reigning with Jesus during that 1,000 years. Now after that, Satan will be released for one more fling, but then he's going to be dealt with forever. Revelation 20, 7 through 10. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven, and he devoured them. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever. And that's a long time. And that's a promise. This was in Revelation. This is the prophecy that was given to John in his vision. And he wrote it down. And it's from God. And it will happen. And I'm looking forward to it personally. But we're here now. And while we're here now, we've got to be wise. Wise as serpents, gentle as doves. Listen. Encourage. Engage with one another. And be wise to those who come in to stir up and to throw things at the church. One thing I will share with you, and you know, I know a lot of times you say, well, don't say that because something else, you know, this might start happening. Well, I'm not worried about it, to be honest with you, but the truth is we've not one time. I mean, I talk to pastors all the time who constantly, after their Sunday morning message, get emails about how they didn't do this right, how they should have done that, how they didn't make their point clear, they didn't do this, they didn't do that. Now, I'm not giving y'all an invitation here, okay? Yeah. But it's not happened once in 5 years. It's not happened once. And believe me, I'm the one who goes home and says, I probably should have made that point more clear. I wish I'd have done this more. If I didn't stumble over those words, Lord, how come my tongue gets so tied? And I think he just shakes his head and says, because I'm the one that ties it, so you don't get the big head and think you did anything. And the truth of the matter is that it is his work. He's doing the work. And I'm thankful for that. Now, if I get an email, I'm going to send one back. But it's a blessing. It's a blessing. It's God's church. Let's keep it that way. Verses 21 through 24. Timothy, my fellow worker. Now he's greeting again, and he's sending more salutations here. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greet you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you, and Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, a few more greetings here. And actually, these were probably with Paul at the time. They were probably serving and ministering with him at the time. We know of Timothy. We know he was with Paul and served with him on many occasions. And we know from Paul's letters to him, we know about his story. Lucius was probably the Lucius of Cyrene. He's a noted man in the church of Antioch, and he's mentioned in Acts chapter 13, verse 1. And Jason was at Thessalonica, where he suffered for entertaining Paul, and he's mentioned in Acts chapter 17, 5 through 6. And Sosipater, supposed to be the same with Sopater of Berea, mentioned in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. And Tertius, who actually penned this letter for Paul, Paul dictated the letter to him, so this is Paul's letter, but Tertius actually probably wrote it down. Paul's handwriting wasn't that great from what we understand. But it's speculated that Tertius could have been Silas. And the reason they think that, or that it's mentioned, Matthew Henry stated it this way, he said, Silas is something signifies the third in Hebrew as Tertius does in Latin. So when you compare those two languages together and you look at it, they can be translated as the same person. Not sure, but it's interesting to ponder. Regarding Gaius, it's uncertain whether this is a Gaius of Derbe in Acts chapter 20, verse 4, or the Gaius of Macedonia in Acts 19:29. Or rather, the Gaius of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1:14. So there was three different men mentioned and three different situations. So they probably were three different ones. And we're not sure who he was referring to here. But wherever any of these were, they were all men of God. They were all men that Paul spoke highly of because they served faithfully. Erastus, he was a rascal. No, I'm just kidding. Erastus, he was the treasurer of the city. And he's referring to the city of Corinth when he writes this down. The city of Corinth, Erastus was the treasurer there at the time that this epistle was dated. And he seems to be a person of honor. He seems to be a person of an account, one in a public place, a steward or a treasurer. And it's one thing that was mentioned in some of the reading that I did, and it's very true. Not many of the powerful or raised up in the world were used. God used the lowly. He used fishermen. He used, tax collectors. He used whoever had the heart. And he would seek out the heart of man. And remember, God doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks at the heart. But it's possible here that Erastus actually was one of account regarding the world's view. And God chose him because of his heart. We didn't find much on Quartus. But again, he's a faithful man who has integrity serving Paul at this time. Verses 25 through 27. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept since the world began. We're all in Jesus Christ. And the mystery of Jesus Christ has been kept secret since the world began until Jesus Christ came. And the secret is revealed. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior of the world. And it's in Him that we're kept. It's in Him that we're rooted. It's in Him that we grow. And according to Colossians 2:7, it says we're rooted and built up in Him. And we're established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. You know, it's interesting that the Word talks about thanksgiving and praise a lot. If you find yourself with a non-thankful heart, then it's time to get before the Lord and get that corrected. Because if you're not thankful and you're not giving Him praise, no matter what your circumstance, no matter what your feelings, no matter what you're staring at every day, no matter what your problem is, if you're not finding yourself to a place where you can say, Lord, I am hurting, this is tearing me apart, but I thank You. Not for what I'm going through, but for what You're doing in it. Because You're teaching me something. And You're doing something through this circumstance. You're building me up. You're giving me character. You're giving me hope. You're giving me strength. You're giving me the ability to say, I am in You. I am rooted and built up in You. And none of this stuff identifies me. And it doesn't say who I am. And the world will tell you you're not saved. The world will tell you, the enemy will come and say, oh, that's all fantasy, that's all this, that's all that. You're not really rooted in Christ. Come on. Fairy tale. But for those who know the Lord, and for those who have the Holy Spirit in their heart, it's not a fairy tale. It's a knowing. And it's a knowing, and that hope is a knowing. It's not a wishful thinking hope. It is a knowing. I have the Holy Spirit. I have Jesus Christ. I am adopted into the Father. I am a child of God. And I don't care what this looks like over here. That does not identify me. And God is going to use that. But if you find yourself not being thankful, or you find yourself bitter, and you find yourself enraged, then it's time to get on your knees. Because God wants to show you something bigger than yourself. But you got to get yourself out of the way. And let me say, this applies in relationships. This applies in work. It applies in your finances. It applies in your health. It applies in every area of your life. Till you're ready to get out of the way. In the middle of it. And let God do the work. You're going to be striving with whatever it is from this day forward. Particularly in relationships. And I say that because you have two different people with two different personalities, with two different backgrounds, with two different everything coming together as husband and wife, or girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever it is they're coming together, and God is doing something in them. And I've said this 100 times, and I'll say it again. It's not the fantasy that people think it is. When you get married, it's not this all fits like a glove, wonderful thing from day one. Now, the feelings will tell you it is. Now, those feelings are going to wear off. What it is, it's grinding on one another. And what God is doing in that grinding is He's cutting down the sharp points, and He's rounding things out, and He's smoothing them down, and then all of a sudden, you will begin to be like that. But until this one is willing to lay this down, and this one's willing to give that up, it's going to be this forever. God wants us to come to the point where we're able to say, not my will, but your will be done, in the midst of a bad situation, even in relationships. When you can't see it, because the other person's got all the problems. The other person don't have all the problems. They never do. The majority of the time, we carry the blunt of it ourselves. Wherever you go, there you will be. And until you decide that you want to be something different in the Lord, one-on-one, you can never be a blessing to your spouse. And the spouse can never be a blessing to you. And we're not there. I'm going to tell you a little secret. Some people may disagree with this, but I truly believe it. Husband and wife are not there to meet each other's needs. It's not why you come together. God brings you together for His purpose in one to accomplish His needs. So what you think you want or need or not getting, that may be not what you need. What you need is more of Him, less of yourself. And if your spouse has more of Him and less of themselves, then all of a sudden God can work in both of you, molding you. And these confrontations get a little bit easier. Because He does the softening, and He does the molding, and He's doing the work, and we're not clashing all the time. Because our expectations are laid at the foot of the cross, not at our spouse. You got to give up your expectations. And it's not that it's not unfair. You don't want to be a rug mat. You don't want this. You don't want that. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about let God do what He wants to do in your relationship with Him, building you up, being your encourager when your spouse can't for whatever reason. And then when you come together, you're a mutual encouragement because God's working in both of your hearts, and He's not expected that He has to fix the other one first. And it's pride. And it's got to be broken. And that's relationships. That's what it's all about. It's not 50-50. It's 185-185. It's more than you have. You got to give it up. God will do the work. Because we're rooted and we're built up in Him. And we're established in our faith in Him. And we're abounding in thanksgiving and praise to Him. That's who we're called to be. In verse 26, but now made manifest and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. You know, Eric mentioned this and did a very good job mentioning this in communion, all the prophetic scriptures that were written. And then the fulfillment of those scriptures, all about Jesus. And these prophetic scriptures are made known to all nations. Nobody's going to have an excuse. According to the commandment of the everlasting God for the obedience to the faith, God alone is wise. And may He be glorified through Jesus Christ. And may we glorify God because we allow Jesus Christ to have His way in us. Amen. 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 Father, thank You for Your word. We praise Your holy name. We do come, Lord, and I ask this morning for each of us to examine our heart, and if there's something there, Lord, that is not of a thankful heart, if we have a bitterness, if we have an anxiousness, if we have an anger, if we have a problem, if we have something that's disruptive and is not allowing us, Lord, to be at peace with You in our relationship, then we come And we submit that to the altar. And we lay it down, Lord. And we reckon ourselves dead in that area. We reckon ourselves dead. And this is a faith thing. This is not a feeling thing. This is a faith thing where we choose to say, I lay myself down in this area of struggle that I'm going through right now. And by faith, where I may not feel it, I'm choosing, Lord, to lay it down. I'm choosing to say, I thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in it. I thank you, Lord, that you are God above all gods. I thank you, Lord, and I praise you, Lord, that you're the one who can fix this, and you're the one who can make this right, and you're the one who can change my heart to be what you want me to be. And that's where we have to come. And Lord, we choose to do that this morning. We lay it all down. We give it to you, Lord. We are not our own. We're bought with the price. And that price was paid by the blood of Jesus Christ. We choose you, Jesus. We choose to be in you. Have your way. We thank you, Lord. We glorify your name. We praise you. And all God's people said, amen and amen.